for, actually, again, giving the message. I was thinking this morning, it's the word to preachers, we have a couple preachers here, and those who would speak. Never preach what you think is true. My theology professor, I would put it this way, know what you know.
Amen.
And know what you don't know.
That's right.
Know the difference. Don't preach what you think is true. And I like that in Brother Lynn's message to us there about doing and being at times in different places. And I've told the story a lot of times. But when they had me on the operating table a couple some years back there, I've told this before, the nurses and doctors, the technicians, they were standing there all with masks and hats on. And I was lying there on the operating table trying to tell them how good God was. And they were trying to gas me at the same time. And the lady was running gas finally said, would you take a few more deep breaths, please? And I took a couple of breaths and I was out. Next time I was on the same table for another surgery, and they gave me one of the drugs that they that is rampant in the prisons, fentanyl. And as soon as they gave, I'm kind of suspicious why they gave it to me, because when they gave it to me, I was hovering. But I had one of the doctors say to me later, he said, you know, you can cause quite a stir at the surgery center. Those people need the Lord. They need a good word from God. Why not? Give a testimony where you are. That's right. Give a testimony where you are. Get witnessing to a doctor who was tending to me over time. I haven't seen him in a while back in. You know what? He started witnessing to me.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what's going on. Something's going on in that man's heart. And I said something about Jesus, and he asked me one time. He just lived down beside the floor, the wall. And he was listening. He says, just what did you say to those prisoners last night? I told him I was talking. You know, using some talking about. And I said, I was teaching them about the person of Christ. And then I went on with that. I called his girl Friday, his manuensis was taken. She was standing there, who keeps his records, and the lady was wrapping my foot, and they were all listening. You think you have to be in a pulpit to tell us to say something about the Lord? Well, no. If it's part of you, you take it with you where you go. In Matthew 12:34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. If you got it in you, immediately it's going to come out. Somehow, the folks, nothing ever comes out. You got to wonder if they got anything in it. You work out your salvation because God's working something in. Because God's working something in, then you got something to work out, man.
Right.
So. One other note I was thinking of listening to Brother Lynn's message. And you don't say the word this there in James. This is pure religion. You know, pure and undefiled. Keep unspotted. Holiness, let me say this, folks. Holiness is not your denomination's or your church's list of do's and don'ts. Amen. You be holy, you ought to do what we say you're. I'm not speaking against churches, that's not it. But it goes beyond God. I would invite, we haven't had any, but Reverend Moore, would you pray for us?
Sure. Father, we're grateful that we come before you in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for your presence, Father, and your word. Privilege we've had already to sing and to address ourselves in prayer to you in the words of Scripture. We pray thy blessing now to Dan. Lord, we pray for your opening in our hearts, your work, and the power of the Spirit for your glory in Christ's name.
I would invite you to take your book of books and turn up into the book of Job. Turn up into the book of Job. And to chapter 1. We're living in a dangerous age, dangerous time. It's not because of the earthquakes, it's not because of what we see out on the street and so on. The danger that we have in this day is a danger of the famine of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Most dangerous thing that we can have. But here, of hearing the Word of God, the Word of God is still here, but we're not hearing. A famine of hearing the Word of God.
I was wondering, but you're the expert.
You're in trouble. This message, what does a person do when things go wrong? What do you do when things go wrong? What does a servant of God do when things go wrong? What does a righteous man do in obscure, actually, what does a righteous man do in obscure circumstances? What do you do when you don't seem to be seeing God? We sing in the hymn, when darkness veils his lovely face, I do what? If you're saved, you go back to what you already know about God. When you don't seem to be hearing or seeing or moving or... Dr. Finnegan says... He said somebody asked him, was God moving in the service today? He says, he's always moving. He's God. Somebody doing something. Thank God. All right. What does the righteous man do when things go wrong? We're going to look at that a little bit. And we'll look at the. I just want to give some things. Maybe this is more of a teaching, I guess. I'd like to give you, first of all, three keys to understanding the book of Job. Three keys to understanding the book of Job. And I'll give you the verses for it. The first key of understanding the book of Job is the first four words in the book. Number one, the first four words in the book. There was a man. He wasn't a superman. He was a man. And some of the things that we see, if you can distinguish between in the book of Job when he talks about God, and when he talks about things that have to do with just being a man, a human being with feelings and sorrows over his children, losing his children. And he was the greatest man in the East. We'll get to that in a moment. He was just a man. You look at some of the, for example, chapter 3 and... verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake, said, let the day perish for an hour. He's talking as a man. Now, what do I mean by that? If all these things had happened to me, and all my children had been killed, and all this, if I'd never been born, this would never have happened. Speaking out of this humanity. You need to understand that when you're looking at the different things concerning Job, that he's speaking as a man. Number two, you need to consider God, I call it God's opinion, that his statement, clear and plain, God's opinion of Job versus your opinion of Job. Chapter 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant, Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one the fear of God and escheweth evil. You've heard that, get to the misinterpretations here in a moment. You heard the statement, well, God was trying to teach Job how to repent. God, you know, God. Wait a minute. If Job, according to this description by God, if he needed to repent, what do you need to do?
That's right.
Okay. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 3, same thing. The Lord said about my servant, none like him in the earth. That's what God says about Job. In the two times it's mentioned, he calls him my servant. My servant. My servant. And let me get ahead of myself here in a minute. He's my servants don't serve me because I give them stuff. And that's what Satan accused. Get ahead of myself here. That's one of the accusations of Satan. Ah, he served you because you bought him off. You give him all these blessings. He has all this stuff. You bought it. In chapter 42, God again says, mentions Job chapter 42, verses 7 and 8. Four times God says, my servant, my servant, my servant, my servant. Job 42, verses 7 and 8. So six times God refers to Job as his servant. Turn with me over to Job 42 in just a moment, and we'll come back to the beginning. Job 42. And notice what the Lord says of Job in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. God says that Job talked correctly about God. Now he put some, you know, as humanity, he put some questions before him. Why is this, you know, I don't understand it. Why is this happening? But he referred to his God. And we'll get to that. Okay. And again, he says that, in verse 8, says it again. You have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. When he spoke, I'm getting ahead of myself again. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 and look at a few things about Job. Job was a man, we already know about that. And Job was a religious man in the proper sense of religion. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And he's a spiritually minded man. It says that he rose early in the morning and offered up burnt offerings according to the number of them all of his children. Notice what it says there. Take note of this. He says, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned or have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. He understood spiritual reality. They may have it out there on their face. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But he understands the reality that there may be crookedness in the heart. He had spiritual understanding. He's a spiritually minded man. And Job's conflict here was not really with God, even though he's misunderstood. In his humanity, there was a man. His conflict was with whom? You can answer. Who's Job's conflict with? That's right. The accuser of the brethren. All right, now there are five things I'd like to give you that Satan does. Like I said, this is not necessarily like a sermon outline, but I'm going to give you a few things in the short time we have. Five things that Satan does. There's 19 times the word Satan appears in the Old Testament. 14 of the times that Satan appears is in the book of Job. And I believe it's 59 times it appears in the whole Bible. But a lot of the appearance of Satan is right here in the book of Job. Five things that Satan does. According to Revelation 12 and verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. That's his main task. Number one, he accuses man to God. Brother Eliezer mentioned that. See, look, what kind of believer is this? You say he's your servant. Look what he did. He messed up. These guys are supposed to be your followers, and he's doing this here. He says, the only reason this guy follows you is because he's got stuff. He's not a real servant. He's a bought man. He's a paid man. Number two, Satan accuses God to man. God's not good anymore. He doesn't love you anymore. He's not being nice to you. You thought he was going to give you everything, or he's going to do all this, and it didn't work out according to your schedule, or the way you thought it should go. Sometimes the years down the road, we look back and say, well, thank God it didn't go the way I thought it should go.
Amen. Yes.
God doesn't like me. Why not do this for you? We look in James on Tuesday. We look in James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift, and with whom there's no variableness. Most of us have been at least been to the dentist at some time. He's got a variable speed drill, and there's no variableness in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Preach that.
Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says what? I am the Lord, I change not.
Amen.
Thank God. We change like the wind. Third thing he does, he accuses man to man. Jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness between brethren. Accuses man to man. Fourthly, he accuses you to yourself. Anybody beside me ever been there? Mm-hmm. You look in the mirror and say, fool. Mm-hmm. What have I done? I know there's a statement I make when I ask the question at Christmas time. This is my own whatever. And then, let me ask this question. Am I the me that people see? I am the me that the people see. I'll give you a great big N on. I look in the mirror, I see me. You see this man, plays the guitar, does whatever. That's what you see. And God sees all. The one with whom all things are openly bare under the eyes of him with whom we had to do. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, not just the things that people saw and you hope mommy didn't see it or whatever, you know, or somebody didn't find out. He says, God will judge the secrets of men. And I venture to say here, I'd like to meet you if you don't have one, that everybody has a secret or two somewhere. Thoughts that you don't want anybody to know about. You'll just hang them out on the wall. So we accuse as you to yourself. And the fifth thing, very important, VIP, probably the most important thing. VIP, very important point. Not a first person. And that is that he accuses God to himself. When Satan says to God here, he says, you put a hedge around him. You give him all these blessings. And that's the reason that's the only reason he follows you. No, but listen. He's telling God, you're not worthy to be followed because of being worthy to be followed. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that apply to you and me? Mm-hmm. Well, I can't serve God because I don't have, I might get to that later if we have time. I'd serve God if. Mm-hmm. I'd serve God if this, or I'd serve God if that. I could do this if I had more money, if I had a better car, if I had didn't have such a mean husband, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
Right off. You fill in the blank. But see, I could serve, let me ask this question. I could serve better God if what? You probably fill in the blank. Do you understand the importance of that question? I can serve God. Well, so why aren't you serving God on the operating table? Why aren't you talking to the gal at the cash register? You're not worthy to be worshipped. You have to buy people. That's the only reason Job serves you. And if you take away his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. That's who you are. That's all you are worth to this so-called servant of yours. So there's a lot of accusation going on here. And this is practical, not because I'm giving it, this is practical stuff. This is real. Psalm 13, it says, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Forever? How long? And then he is questioning, but what is the conclusion he comes to in Psalm 13? He says, regardless how long it is, he says, I will praise the Lord until I get through this thing. I'm going to praise him anyhow. And I'm going to serve him anyhow, whether I've got stuff or don't got stuff. Why do you serve the Lord? Even above that, are you serving the Lord? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, the devil goes too. We see that right here. You know, the old adage that the devil fell out of heaven. He fell into the choir loft. The choir fights who's going to sing the solos or whatever. Well, I got better than that. He couldn't have got so hot in there that he jumped out of the choir loft and landed in a church business meeting. And he's been there ever since.
Yeah.
All right. I'm trying to put it, if you look at the book of Job from these few things that I've given to you, that he's a man. And if you can distinguish between what he says directly about God, and we're going to get to that, we're going to do that. Let me give you five mistakes that I believe that Satan makes here in Job chapter 1. And chapter 1, verse 6, first mistake is he came in among those who were going before. He came into the presence of God. That was a mistake for him. Second thing, in verse 9, a mistake that he makes, is it says, then Satan answered the Lord. What business do you have answering back the Lord? How many of us have had children if you're a youngster, have you ever been told, don't talk back to me? God told you what you're going to do, and that's what you're going to do. That's what you need to do, or whatever. So he answered the Lord. And of course, we've already covered this. He makes an accusation, accuses God's servants. That's a mistake. Now, we need to be above reproach, but sometimes somebody may need to come along and give us a little bit of a rebuke and say, come on, get with the program.
That's right.
We understand that. And leave the garbage behind, get whatever you need to get right, and move ahead.
Good.
Mistake number 4. He assessed Job wrong. He didn't know Job's heart.
That's right.
The servant of God, he didn't know his heart. He said, he'll curse you in your face. I've had the different ones. I don't say bad words every now and then. But I say, well, words are important. You know, when the Lord says, I should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I only do that once in a while when I hit my hand with a hammer. It sounds pretty important to me. Well, let's get back to the program here. He assessed in number 5, he accused God, we talked about that, and maybe a sixth one, he went on in his assumption that he must be correct. So it says that he departed from the Lord. He went on, okay, you said I can have at it with it? I'm going to go have at it with it. And he continued on in his foolishness, his foolish endeavor. And one positive thing that he did, is that he did leave the presence of the Lord. Mm. He did leave. And at the end of verse 12, went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's probably the best thing he could have done. All right, moving on. Common errors, at least two. I mean, some of these things you might find more study in that's fine. I'm just giving you a few things. Two common errors in interpreting the book of Job. Number one is that Job was self-righteous and needed to repent he told us. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've seen the John Wayne movie, I can't remember which one it was, and he said, no brag, just fact. When he told the guys, I have left the path of the Lord. You're accusing me of all these things. And I didn't do these things you're accusing me of. Job, you know, God, these things don't happen to people who live right. In other words, we're living right, they didn't happen to us. So common error in interpretation, Job was self-righteous. I believe that. I mean, he's human. He's human just like the rest of us. Let me move on for time's sake. Number two, common error in I firmly believe in misinterpreting. And that is, and at the end, people say, well, God wouldn't give back his stuff unless he prayed for his friends. That's like a carrot on the end of a stick. That's a payoff. That's going back to Job. You're joining Job's friends. If you live right, things would be right. If you do this, then you'll get blessed. I got news for you. When Jesus was on the cross, and Job is to me, is a representative of Jesus. Jesus prayed for his enemies. While in the utmost of suffering, while on the cross, the seven last words of Christ we talk about, he starts with his Father, and he ends with his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he ends, Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. I want to give you, I've given this before here, I want to give you seven things, seven, I call it seven confessions of Job. And we'll just go down through them quickly. You can write them down if you want to, write down the references. Seven confessions of Job. Number one, in verse 21. Now Job was moved as a man. Look at verse 20. It says he arose and he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground. And what did he do? It says he worshiped. He didn't shake his fist at God. He didn't shake his fist at God. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of his circumstances, he blesses the Lord. What does a righteous man do when things go wrong? What does a righteous man do when faced with obscure circumstances? What does a servant of God do? I hope this is your path. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, that's number one. Number two, over in chapter 2 and in verse 10, remember his wife says in verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Let me back up on something. Let me go back up. To verse 3. God says again about Job he describes Job and man that sheweth evil, and then the word and is there. And in verse 3. And still he giveth hold of fast his integrity. After all these things, God's pointing out to Satan, he still holds on to his integrity. All right. Let's get back on the seven confessions. He says in verse 10, he says, what shall we receive? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What's he saying here? In the first one, chapter 1, verse 21, he's saying all is from God. God gives, God takes away. It's all God. In chapter 2 and verse 10 here, he's saying that all is under his hand. Good, evil, things that don't look so good, things we don't like, things that happen. Boy, this is wrong. You know, we sang that song last night, brother. Understand it by and by, thank God. That's right.
Number three, turn over to the chapter. And you might find some of those in there. I mean, that's that you consider the confessions about his God. In chapter 13 and verse 15, very familiar to us. Though he slay, yet will I trust in him.
Wow.
Notice in verse 13, I want to bring this into context. Verse 13, hold your peace. These, to these, his friends, at least, by the way, his friends, at least they came. They were concerned. They felt that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I don't want to forget it, so I'm going to put it in right now. And that is this. The major error of his friends, they had all these different things that they said. The major error of his friends was that they were judging according to circumstances that they could see. They were not inquiring. They did not inquire in the mind of God. Remember in the Psalm 73, in the verse 17, it says, the psalmist, he didn't understand what was going on. He said, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I found out. Now, these are spiritual minds. A lot of things that these men say throughout the book of Job are very spiritual sounding statements, a lot of them that they say. But I'm very careful about, personally, you can do whatever you want to, but personally, I'm very careful about not quoting these men. We're not quoting them.
That's right.
Because God says at the end, they didn't talk right. There was, they did not have the mind of God. Let me say this to you who counsel people, trying to help people. You don't know exactly what's going on. And they didn't know it. I'm not saying they're, but they didn't have the mind of God. They didn't know exactly what was going on behind the scenes. They didn't know what God was doing. My wife and I, one Sunday morning, we were reading from Oswald Chambers. Not most for his highest. You remember the comment that he made that said, maybe you shouldn't be praying for someone so that they'd get better. Maybe you should be praying that they get worse. If you find out what God, maybe God is trying to bring them down from where they're at so that they'll call upon him. So you need to find out, find out the will of God. That was a tangent. Okay, 13:15. Verse 13, he says, leave me alone that I may speak, and let come on me. Notice this. Let what come on me, what will pour it on. Let happen to me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Now that's his confession about his God. In his humanity, he's confessing about his flesh. I take my flesh in my teeth. And then you get her bit your finger because you hurt so bad. Okay? He's suffering. By the way, third misinterpretation of the book of Job is not about Job's sufferings. They're there. The sufferings are there. The book of Job is showing us that you can trust God no matter what happens when you can't see him or hear from him and don't even understand what's going on. He's trustable.
Amen.
Okay, let's move on. Number four, we're chapter 19. And I don't know if you'll find this what I'm saying in someplace else. This is just stuff like studying the book of Job over and over and this reading. And what's here?
Hey.
And it came to me one day was the first four words of Job. There was a man. Okay, he speaks as a man. And I keep emphasizing, at certain times he's speaking just out of his humanity. He was suicidal. No, he was suffering. How many of you folks have visited some dear folks in a nursing home? And they've said to you, I wish you'd just get over it and move on.
Right.
Are they suicidal? They're not suicidal. Let's move on. Okay, chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. turned between two, oh, my words were not written. Well, but here they are. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were engraved with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know, he's not seeing God. He's not hearing from God. But what does he say? I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
I know he's there. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I did these words. She was telling me about eating candy bars with maggots on. The worms, I'm sure that every morning that Job, in his stench and his boils and his sickness and so forth, was scraping worms off. And I'm sure he smelled bad. I went to visit a man one time who was dying of cancer in his head. It was awful. The nurses kept the windows open and whatever, it was horrid. It distrusted the Lord. The cancer just ate him to death. Explain more about it. He says, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, whom mine eyes shall behold, and not another.
Amen.
Though my reins be consumed within me, yes. I know that I'm going to get through this. At the end of the tunnel, I'm going to see him. In my flesh, I'm going to see this. God is the restorer. He's the restorer. He's the provider. He's the everything. His hand is over everything. Job is giving the good confession about God. Now, in his humanity, he asks the question, when's his banana looks? You know, do you understand what I'm saying? The difference between the fact that he's a man and his confessions to whom God is. And that's what he would say. He says, I will see him. I will see all that he is, regardless of maggots, regardless of valleys, regardless of opposition, regardless of the worms destroy me. I'm going to see him. I know he's there. I know my Redeemer lives. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Let's go to chapter 23. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible and in the book. Starting with verse 8. He says, behold, what does a righteous man do in obscure circumstances? He's not hearing from God. He's in his circumstances. You know, God withdrew. God just said, okay, you have that. You take, do your darndest to him and see what you can do. And my servants don't serve me because they have health, wealth, finances, friends, family, whatever. They serve me because they're my servants. Now again, why do you serve God? Or are you serving him at all? Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 33, no man can be my disciple. He's except he forsake all that he has. All he had, he didn't forsake it. He was like, oh, it all belongs to God. Whatever he wants to do. Okay. Behold, he said, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. Let me say this. You may not be seeing God in your circumstances, but he sees you.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
He knows where you are. Mm-hmm. He hath tried me, and I shall come forth as gold. This might be divided down into several confessions. Mm-hmm. He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath not, this is where people say, well, is he self-righteous? Mm-hmm. He says, my foot hath held his steps, His way have I kept and not declined. Mm-hmm. Just stating fact.
Right.
Now, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. What's that? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What do you do with that? I put his words above everything that I am, I have, what I eat, what I starve to death, what the worms destroy my body. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I can't find him. I'm looking on the right, left, behind me, and so forth. I'm not seeing him, but I know he's there. And I'm going to hang on to what he's already told me, that I know. Not what I think, what I know.
Hey.
Thank God. Okay. Verse 14, he performed a thing that is appointed to me. He's committing his case. He's deferring to God. What happens if something goes wrong for you? What does the neighbor see you or hear you doing?
Right.
Oh, how bad. You know, what's the want? I'm pleading. He said, all I need, I'm going to concentrate on the word all I need is his word.
Yes.
And he said, all I need is him. If I can see him, I can't find him looking for him. Seek what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Seek it. Righteous God. Righteous man is in the business of seeking his will. I believe that's why we're here, not just have a fun fellowship, which is great and fine. Let's go over to chapter 40. I'm trying to close this up. Chapter 40, and verses 2 and 3, and let's look at it for what it is. This is kind of a bird's eye overview, okay? There's other things that we see, but notice he says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said to Job, he says, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. That is a confession of a righteous man. I know what I am. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Well, Satan, he answered that. What shall I answer thee? Now that God's on the scene and speaking, what's Job do? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. What's he saying? He said, now that you're talking, I'm going to shut up. He'd been going on assumptions and different things and so forth, but when God showed up, he went quiet. I'm going to put my hand on the bottom. You know, I'm just a wild man. You're talking. I'm not going to. You go ahead. Let's go on to chapter 42. We've already been there. Chapter 42 and verse 2. He says, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. What's he just basically saying there about God? And nothing's impossible with my God.
Amen.
And may I point this out? Don't miss this point. He made all of these confessions while he was sick. He made all these confessions while he was under the load.
Mm-hmm.
I felt better. I said, come on. Somebody help me here. If I felt better, you know, I'd serve the Lord. You know, if I felt a little better, I'd go to church. You know, if I felt, this man was suffering. And this shows us what the servant of God, his response should be to the Almighty. Even when he's not seeing giving the confession to the world. And I know that my Redeemer lived. I know he's alive. Well, where's your God now, pal? They did it to Jesus on the cross. Where's your God? He healed others. He can't heal himself. Come on down from the cross. Show us one more thing. People are saying, show me something. Show me something. Come down to the cross. Show me that.
Right. Okay. All things are possible with the Lord. And lastly, not leastly, but the thing that God says, number 8 here, is a confession of God toward his servant. He says over in verse 8, he tells them to go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant, God shows a confidence in his servant. He says, my servant shall pray for you. Father, forgive them. They know that. It's another stick in the eye of Satan.
Amen.
My servant Job, I haven't done anything for him yet. He's still sick. And he's suffering. But if you go to him properly, you'll pray for him.
Amen.
Lest I deal with you after your fall. Jesus didn't pray for us to be in that shape.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
And as ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant.
Amen.
After that, God restored him. God didn't hang that out there in a stick. Like people, well, God wouldn't give him back his stuff. Unless he prayed for it. Unless he, you know, whatever. That's not what's going on here. Well, you do what you will. I don't see it. What I see going on there is the character and nature of God's servant was to even pray for his enemies when he was foully sick. And not healed. God restored him after this period, this test, this whatever, it was all over and said and done. And he prayed. It's like Jesus receiving the kingdom. Like Jesus received it. All right. Let me just put a couple questions by you. Well, a man served. Well, Satan asked, will a man serve God for nothing? Will a man serve God when he has nothing? Will a man serve God when things go wrong? Will a man serve God without his health? Will a man serve God in the midst of horrible misery? Will a man serve God when it looks like all hope is gone? Will a man serve God when things look bad? Will a man serve God regardless of the world's opinions? Will a man serve God when the God is not talking? Not hearing from him. He's continuing on. By the way, I do not see in the book of Job where God ever explained to him what was going on.
Right.
It's like when he's going to train these guys in the military and they drop them out in the middle of nowhere. And they have to survive and survive the test and find their way back without, you know, food and supplies and whatever. It's like when our champion, like Job, our champion took the field for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And will a man serve God when he's depressed? Will a man serve God in the face of great loss? Will a man serve God when the dearest in life have gone? Will a man serve God alone?
Good.
Will a man serve God when everything seems to be against him? Will a man serve God in the face of family opposition? Will a man serve God when his friends turn on him? Will a man serve God with his friends and no one else seems to understand? Jesus care? Yes. Does Jesus know? Yes. Job said right a little, chapter 23, but he knows the way that I
do. Amen.
I don't see it. I can't find it. I don't know what's going on, but he knows why. Thank God. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of service we should be with.